Don't know him as your personal Savior. I got good news for you. He'll save an old sinner like you. Amen. You don't have to leave this place the same way that you came in. We have a lot of folks away today, so pray. We got three families away that I know of, that are more, four actually. Just pray that God would be with them and keep them and give them safety wherever they're at. I know the Cadles and the Simpkins are in Colorado trying to enjoy it if the buses will keep breaking down. And then the McGills are in Florida. They left Thursday to head out, or Friday to head out to Florida. So pray for them. And then, I don't know, Brian and Angie still in Alaska?
I just got back last night.
You got back lately? Okay. So just pray. We're thankful that they made it back. But just pray that God's will would be accomplished in every life, wherever they might be. And then pray for folks who are sick and those that are struggling with things in their life. God knows every need. Pray for us this afternoon. We'll be singing up at New Hope Baptist, Brother Chris's church up in Elk Mills. And they're having their homecoming today. You're invited up if you'd like to come. They have some food and fellowship and some singing, worship together. And if you all get a chance, come up and fellowship with us in the afternoon service. We know you have a good time. If you have your Bibles this morning, we trust you do, turn with us into Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. We live in a world where folks are seeking to find peace, joy, hope, and contentment. And the Bible tells us how we can find these things. And you know, the world can try to offer you peace, but the peace that it gives isn't a lasting peace. It isn't real peace. Jesus tells us over in John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "My peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." He gives us a peace that the world can't even comprehend. Amen. Peter tells us that because of the salvation that the Lord has given us, we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. That's a joy that the world can't give you. The world can give you things that may make you happy for a short time, but as soon as those things are gone, the joy disappears. But the joy that is in Christ Jesus is a joy that lasts for all of eternity. It's a joy that goes beyond our circumstances. Titus tells us of the blessed hope. Apart from the hope that we find in the Word of God, there is no real hope. Amen? And I'm telling you what, if you don't have your hope set in Christ Jesus, you got your hope set in the wrong thing. Amen? If you haven't secured and made your hope sure by the anchor that never fails, the anchor that won't slip, and the anchor that won't let you go, whose name is Jesus, you've got your hope set in the wrong thing. Organizations and clubs and everything else are going to fail, but Jesus never fails. And if you're looking for contentment, you can have everything this world has to offer and still die wanting. I've read the story of rich men who had everything that the world had to offer. As a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes, I believe one of the richest men that ever lived, the wisest man that ever lived, said there was nothing that he looked upon, nothing that he wanted, nothing that he desired that he didn't have. And he said it was all vanity and vexation. Amen. But Paul, a man who had lost everything to gain everything, said that he'd learned in whatsoever state he found himself therein to be content, because his contentment wasn't secured and wasn't wrapped up in things of this world. It was wrapped up in Jesus. I want to preach to you for a while this morning out of Hebrews chapter 12. If you found that, stand with us this morning as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. Just a few verses, very familiar verses. Huh? Romans chapter 12, I'm sorry. What did I say, Hebrews? I had my mind on something else. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this privilege to be in this great place this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. And we pray, God, that as we look to it today, we'll find some things, Lord, that it would help us, God, each one, would help us as individuals, would help us as a church collectively. Father, to come to the place where you'd have us to be, where you can use us to the greatest extent, and where we'd give glory unto your name in the most excellent way. Father, help us, God, just to surrender and submit ourselves unto your will, whatever it might be. Now take this feeble body that stands before your people today, Lord, and use me to your glory, and help me, God, to honor you in all that I say and do. And we will praise you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, we say amen. You may be seated. The Christian world is seeking to experience peace, joy, hope, and contentment, just like God's word has said. The non-Christian, the lost man today is wanting the same thing. That's what we seek and that's what we desire in life. And we try everything and we go to every extreme that's made available to us to try to pursue and to try to know and to try to experience all these things. Peace that lasts, joy that lasts, hope that lasts, contentment that lasts. And we're seeking, don't you let her bother you, Bethany, one bit. Don't you let her bother you. I like to hear babies in the church. Amen? I can see her getting a little bit uptight. Don't you let that baby bother you a bit. Amen? That's a blessing. If you all be making more noises and saying amen, you wouldn't be hearing that baby. Amen? Amen. But we're wanting something that our bodies and our souls and our spirits long for, and we're trying to find it in everything but the thing that is going to bring it completely. And the Bible tells us right here in Romans chapter 12, if we want to experience peace, joy, hope, and contentment, it's going to take a surrendered life. The only true joy, the only true peace, the only true hope and contentment is in the life that has been surrendered wholly unto Jesus. As we look to these few verses that we read here this morning, I want you to think upon this thought that I must surrender to gain everything. I must give up everything to gain everything. And what I mean by that is I must give up everything in this world to gain everything that world has to offer. Amen. In verse number one, he says, number one, first and foremost, we have to surrender self. Now, I want you to understand something here. I realize that he's writing to the church. He's writing to the Christians in Rome. But what he is saying here applies to you if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. It applies to you as well. If you're going to know the things, if you're going to know the blessings of God, it's going to take a surrendered life to do so. Amen. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says, as he begins verse here, I beseech you, I implore you, I'm pleading with you because of the mercies of God. Aren't you glad one day that God looked down upon you in mercy and he decided that because of his mercy, he wasn't just going to do what you deserved. He wasn't just going to give you what you deserved. When he looked at man in the Garden of Eden after he sinned, how God looked upon him with mercy, because God did not exact upon him the punishment of annihilation, the punishment of being cast directly into a place called hell, but God in his mercy acted upon man with his good grace, amen, and he provided a covering for his sin. He provided a means for him. And Paul is saying here, Paul is pleading to us, because that God has bestowed mercy upon us, that we would surrender ourselves unto him. We would give our bodies a living sacrifice. We would say, here is my body. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I'm surrendering myself unto you. His mercy is not giving us what we deserve, but praise God, his grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And because of his mercy, we get to experience God's grace. And Paul is saying to the church, you need to be surrendered. You need to be submitted. You need to give everything of yourself unto God. Unless you give yourself wholly unto God, you can't give yourself to him at all. See, God don't want just part of us. He wants all of us. Amen. And you'll never grow in the grace of God. You'll never know to grow to experience the peace and joy, hope and contentment that we so long for in our lives until we wholly surrender ourselves unto God. Amen. A Christian that is trying to hold on to the world and hold on to God isn't never going to live in peace. You're going to live a life that's filled with turmoil. Amen? You ever tried living two lives? There's no peace in it. There's no joy in it. There's no hope in it. There's no contentment in it. Why? Because your life is in a continual flux. It's in a continual storm that never ceases. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You know, there's a conflict, there's a war that's going to be raging that is never going to let you experience peace. And if there's no peace, there's no joy. If there's no joy, there can be no hope. And if there's no hope, you'll never have contentment. Christian, until we learn to surrender ourselves wholly unto God. And you know what? That's a great effort. That's something we have to do every day. Amen? I don't know about you, but I know me, and my will is in conflict with what God's will is so many times. Amen? I got to get up every day, and I've got to lay my life on the altar of God and say, here I am, have your will in my life today. And I generally don't get to do all that I want to do. Amen? Because I've humbled myself. I've surrendered myself. I've given myself wholly unto him. You cannot come to the place of salvation unless you're willing to surrender yourself unto him. When you come to the realization that Jesus Christ was sent into this world to die on an old rugged cross. Amen. Not because of what he's done, but because of what you've done. Not because he deserved to die, but to keep you from having to die. And I'm not talking about the physical death. I'm talking about that eternal death. Sometimes we confuse ourselves with who we really are. We think we're a body that possesses a soul and a spirit, when actually we're a soul that possesses a spirit and a body. Amen? But we only want to dwell on what we see. Amen? And we kind of put the other apart. But until I come to the place, and until you come to the place to where you realize that Christ died for you because of who you are, and you're willing to surrender yourself unto him and say, Lord, I know I'm nothing. I know I don't deserve it. I know I deserve to go to hell, but you died for me. I'm confessing that I'm a sinner and asking you to save my soul and surrender yourself unto him. You'll never get saved. Let me go a little bit deeper. You can surrender your mind, but not give yourself and not be saved. A lot of people have a head knowledge. A lot of people have heard that Jesus saves. A lot of people know John 3:16 and Romans 5 and 8, and they know all these verses about all the good things that God has done, how Jesus came to die for us. But until you're willing to surrender yourself and say, Lord, I am a sinner and save me, you cannot get saved. They say, old saying is, so many people miss heaven by 18 inches. They can't get from their head to their heart and can't surrender themselves. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that when we realize what Christ has done for us because of God's mercy, he became a sacrifice for sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Amen. He who was without sin became sin for us. He who did not deserve to die died for us. And praise God, that's the mercies of God. And until we come to the realization that that's what he's done for us, and we're willing to sacrifice and surrender ourselves unto him, we'll never get saved. We'll never grow to the place where God wants us to be as Christians once we do get saved. People get saved, but then they want to try to argue with God over the path that they should take. They struggle with salvation. They struggle with doing what God has required and what God demands. And they never experience all the blessings that can be known in this world by the surrendered life, surrendering unto Christ all that we are and all that we aspire to be. That you present yourselves a living sacrifice. See, many of us, we want Jesus in eternity, but we don't want any part of him now. Amen? We want him to be our Savior and our God when we die, but we don't want to surrender ourselves and live for him in the now. And we struggle and we fight and we have conflict within us, and we miss out on all the blessings that comes with living a surrendered life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul catalogs all the things that he dealt with, all the major, I think he dealt with a whole lot more, but he catalogs the major things that he had dealt with in his spiritual walk with God, and how he had faced all kinds of obstacles and all kinds of problems, and he experienced the pain of this life, and the things, the base things of this life, the things that aren't pleasing in this life. He had been beaten with the whip. He had been beaten with rods. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been imprisoned. He'd been through all kinds of things and all kinds of difficult circumstances. And yet he stood true. And yet he stood firm. Why? Because he had surrendered his life. And as he's writing in his final days from his prison cell in Rome to the church in Philippi, he pens these words, I've learned in whatsoever state I find myself, therein to be content. See, the Apostle Paul learned the secret to serving God when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it was to surrender. He surrendered his life then. Lord, what will you have me to do? He surrendered his life right there. And he never looked back. You got to understand, Paul, he had a good reputation, a good name among the Jews. Amen. He was a moving up. He was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Amen. He was, no doubt, I believe he was part of the Sanhedrin, and I got to work and moving amongst that bunch. He was in with all the movers and shakers, and, he was, man, if you live next door to Paul and you looked at him, you say, man, yeah, he's in it. He's got it. He's a up and moving individual, but he gave it all up. He surrendered everything for Jesus. He surrendered his own wills and his own desires for Jesus. He surrendered his own life, the life that he would want to live for Jesus. Paul realized that to experience all the things that God wants to bless us with requires us to surrender self unto God. Pen the majority of the New Testament. Apart from Christ is regarded as the greatest preacher that ever preached. Didn't do a bunch of miracles. Didn't do a bunch of great things, but it's one of the weightier people that we read of in the Bible who stood faithful unto God. He surrendered himself unto God. Verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Secondly is the surrender of one's mind. Paul reminds us, as we see in the surrender of the body, that everything has to be given unto him. But he reminds us here in verse number 2 that our mind is to be centered upon him as well. It has to be surrendered unto God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Peter and John, both in their writings, share about the importance of our frame of mind. But I think it's the Apostle Paul who brings it to a pinnacle and speaks the most of where our mind leads us and what our mind does. And in Romans, I believe, in the whole book of Romans, he speaks more about our mind and where our mind is and where our mind takes us and what our mind does than anywhere else in the Word of God. In chapter number 1, we read in verse 28 how that when man, and let me say this as well, people use verses out of context and they use it to point fingers at other people and other groups just to take away the pain and the struggles that they're having, that they point at homosexuals, say, God, turn them over to a reprobate mind. I want you to go back and read that whole chapter again and let you know something. God's not just talking about the homosexuals there. He's not just talking about the sodomite there. He's talking about sinners in general. He begins in verse number 1 to catalog how man began his progression unto sin all the way up to the end of chapter number 1. It's a picture of the progression of sin. They didn't hold God in the place where he needed to be. And when they stopped holding God in the place where he needed to be and for who he was, it wasn't long where they were accepting idols into their lives. And pretty soon, it wasn't just the idols. Pretty soon, they were going after the other sins, and it just progressed, and it just kept going on, because in their mind, they hadn't kept God where he belonged. In their mind, the Lord wasn't the one who was supreme and omniscient, the one who knew all things, could do all things, and was all things. In their mind, God hadn't been given the place that he deserved, because they hadn't surrendered their mind unto him to know what is his will, to know what is his purpose, to know what his goal was for their lives as individuals and as a nation. And because they dwelt on sin, and their minds were focused on sin, the Bible said in verse number 28, that God had turned them over to a reprobate mind. Do you realize and understand that you can wipe Jesus and wipe God and wipe the Lord and wipe those heavenly things plumb out of your mind and focus on the things of this world and let the things of this world be the focus of your mind, the desires of everything that you do, and God won't force you to worship him. God won't force you to think on him. God won't force you to surrender to him. Oh, but when you do surrender your mind, when you do surrender yourself and surrender your mind unto him, you begin to seek and to prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You begin to desire God's will. Your prayer and everything that you pray ought to be for God's will to be done. We want healing, and we pray for healing for our loved ones, for those that are sick, when we need to be praying for God's will to be done, because God knows what's best. Amen. We want to see our kids do this, and we want to see our kids do that, and we pray for our kids when in our heart and in our mind we ought to be saying, I wonder what God's will is for their life. I don't know what it is that he's going to do, but praise God, I want God to take my child. I want God to take my son and my daughter. I want God to take my children and my grandchildren. And I want God to use them to his will. I want God to use them to his glory. I want God to have his way in their lives. I want them their life to be about God and everything they do. Man, it's good that they get a college education. But if that's God's will, that's even greater. Amen. It's good that maybe they land a good job somewhere. But is that what God's will is for their life? If it's not, they'll never know peace. They'll never know joy. They'll never have hope and no contentment. Everything will be centered around what is their will. What is God's will for our lives? You ever stop and just think, what's God's will really for my life? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Well, the only way to know that is to surrender your mind. Surrender those thoughts. You know what let me give you the Webster's Merriam Dictionary definition of your mind. The element or complex of elements in an individual that feels, perceives, thinks, wills, and especially reasons. Now put this in context to your life. Is everything in your consciousness, that's basically our consciousness, is everything in your consciousness centered around what is God's will for my life? If it's not, your will is not surrendered. Your will can't be surrendered if your mind is not surrendered. Amen? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I got to stop thinking the old way. I got to start thinking like the carnal man. As a matter of fact, in verse or chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul tells of the conflict that he has in his mind. The war that rages, the war that goes on, the war that each of us deal with in our mind. He said, I know the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing them. I know the things that I want to do and I don't do them. In the chapter 7, he says, but I see another law in my members, verse 23, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He says, my mind and my heart's desire is to serve God. My mind is surrendered unto God. And though with my flesh I might sin, my desire is to serve God. We can't live in this world in this flesh and not sin. But praise God, when we surrender our hearts and our minds and our lives unto God, we can find through Him the ability to escape what the lust of the flesh does to us. And to still find victory that brings peace. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul said it isn't through my ability, but he's had a transformation. He's had a surrender of his mindset, of his will. He said, I no longer have a desire to do the things that I want, but the things that God wants. With my mind, I serve the law of God. And if we begin to focus on that, you say, well, how do I do that, preacher? It's real easy. Read the Word. Study the Word. Hear the preaching of the Word. Pray for God's guidance in the Word. Amen. And He can transform your mind. Let me tell you something. If you'll change the music, just change the music that you listen to. Quit listening to secular music and turn on a gospel radio station and listen to gospel music. It'll transform your mind. Amen. You'll stop singing, I've got friends in low places. Amen. And start singing, I'll meet you in church on Sunday morning. Amen. It changes your mindset. You stop reading the secular books and stop reading that secular garbage and start reading things that are written by Christian authors. And they don't all have to be about exposition of the Bible, but they're stories that don't dwell with and deal with all the things of the flesh. They're things that deal with people who are seeking after God's will. And if you'll start reading that kind of material, it'll change your mindset. Get off of Facebook and get into His book. Amen. It'll change your mindset. Let me tell you something. I heard an old fellow say one time, he was arguing with his grandma about women preachers. He said, Grandma, he said, I don't mean to disrespect you one bit, but the Bible never tells me anywhere that a woman is going to preach. He said, God made a jackass speak, but He never called a woman to preach. And I tell you what, when you open Facebook up, you can find out that there's a lot of asses that still speak. Amen. There's a lot of stuff on Facebook that should never be said. People put their personal lives out there for everybody to see. Things that are between a man and a woman, between a personal and private relationship. If you're in a personal relationship with somebody, that's no one else's business but yours and the individual. It don't need to be posted on the whole World Wide Web for everybody to read. That might not be politically correct, but it's correct. It's the truth anyway. Amen? We start focusing on the things that we need to. And you know why that's important? I'll tell you why. Chapter number 8, verse number 7, says that the carnal mind is enmity with God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It means it's contrary to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If you're not focusing on the things of God, if you're not thinking on the Word of God, if you're not desiring to be filled with what God would have you to do and to know His will and to know what's acceptable and to know what's good and to see what's perfect in the will of God. If you're not focusing on those things, you're never going to be where God wants you to be. Because the carnal mind is not going to get you there. Amen. People look at their lives and they begin to despair over their lives. Middle-age crises. I know a bunch of guys that have all kinds of idols and tokens to their midlife crisis that they went through. And I was working in. Seeing God, man, they were running out and buying Harleys. Everybody was buying Harleys here a few years ago. Amen. One old boy, he bought him a Harley, and he started putting money into it, and I'd aggravate him all the time. Every day I'd say, yeah, I see you spent some more money on your midlife crisis. Amen. And after a while, that midlife crisis wore off, and another crisis started in his life, and he sold that midlife crisis, and he lost big time. Amen. When we get our mind transformed and we get out of seeing everything through a carnal sense, we don't worry about what transpires in our life. I turned 62 and I got a notice from our retirement plan that railroad retirement, and they sent me the notice that now you're signed up on Social Security, and now you're part of your retirement check is your Social Security. You think midlife crisis is bad? Hey, when? Where do you get there? I give Brother Ernie a birthday card this morning. He lamented the fact that it was just another representation that 70 was there. Amen? Just jokingly. But the reality is, life continually changes. The reality is, what we allow to affect our minds will affect the way that we react to whatever is going on in our life. And if you got to have something to make you feel young because you're having a midlife crisis, you need to get your mind right. Get your mind in God's Word. And see what it says and see where it brings you. If you're worried about growing old, you got to get your mind right. Amen. You got to stop worried about growing old and start worrying about not growing. Amen. Get your mind centered on what is the will of God. What is my purpose? What is my goal? I don't need a midlife crisis. I don't need an old age pity party. I don't need another reminder of the frailty of this flesh. But I need to get in God's Word and be reminded that He said this is exactly what was going to happen. But praise God, this isn't all there is. The Apostle Paul said that if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. It's not about here. It's about where I'm going. It's not about who I am now and what I am now, but praise God about where He's taken me and what He's prepared for me and what's in store for me. Amen. I know I'm going bald. Carrying on a family tradition. Amen. I know I'm changing. I know I'm getting weaker. Things are. And I used to pick, I could pick a whole 350 Chevy engine up, the whole lower end without the heads and intake on it, the whole bottom engine, I could pick that thing up and carry it. It's all I can do to drag a piston out of one now. And, I mean, I could literally pick it up, carry it, I could pick it up and put it up on an engine stand. I didn't have all that equipment to do it. I was the equipment. I can't do that anymore. I've been a wrench one time, a Mack wrench. With my bare hands, I bent it to where it arced. The tool man put it on his truck and used it for a display. And one of the guys in my shop, before he knew me, come in one day and said, yeah, Danny's got a wrench out there on his truck, and it's a 9/16 wrench, and it's bent in an arc like this. And I said, what, somebody put a wrench, put a pipe on that? He said, no, a guy did it with his bare hands. And he said, 15 guys seen him do it. He said, wow. And Charlie's telling me all about that. I said, yeah, you know the guy. No, I never met him. I said, yeah, yeah. I said, that was me. He said, do what? I said, that was me. He said, no, it wasn't. I said, next time Danny comes in here, you ask him. Next week, tool man come in. He said, did Blade do that? He said, yeah, Blade did that. I mean, I was bull strong. I've lost it. But it ain't no big deal. Amen. Because I got a new body. Amen. You know why? You know why I don't worry about that? I don't worry about those things anymore. Because I've had a transformation of my mind. Amen. I no longer focus on the things of this world. I set my affections on the things of the world to come. The things above. He said, if we want to know peace, joy, hope, and contentment, we got to surrender self. We got to surrender our mind. You'll never find peace trying to please two masters. It's easier just to surrender to Jesus and say, Lord, have your way. And then verse number 3, he says, I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's a surrender of self, there's a surrender of our mind, and there's a surrender of our pride. You know what the biggest problem with most people are? It's their pride. Amen. Nobody likes to have their pride attacked. No, nobody likes to be called out for who they really are sometimes. Man, we stand in the mirror and we look at them, and I stand in the mirror. Y'all look up here and you just see an old bald head. I look in the mirror, I still see some hair up there. And I cherish every one of them. Amen. And I'll comb them. And I'll spray them. Amen. I'll fix them in place. I'm proud of them. Why? Because I'm proud. Amen. Vanity. Pride. We let pride keep us from so many of the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us. The Apostle Paul says, when we consider God's goodness, God's grace, that it should change our demeanor. For I say, through the grace given unto me, Paul said, I was a recipient of grace. I experienced God's mercies in verse number 1. I'm a recipient of God's grace. And I want you to know. He said, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The Apostle Paul had everything. The Apostle Paul talks about his pedigree, talks about his education, talks about all that he had. He said, but I count it all but dung. Y'all know what dung is. I count it all but dung that I might win Christ. I count it all as nothing that I can have him. Paul realized on that road to Damascus when he met Jesus face to face that his life was really nothing. In the face, in the presence of a thrice holy, almighty God, we're less than a speck of dirt. Just a speck of dirt. From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. We think so highly of ourselves, but we ought not to. We ought to look in the mirror every day and remind ourselves, I'm just dirt. You can do everything you can. And listen, you know, I was talking about coloring hair and stuff a while back, and somebody told me I quit coloring my hair. And she said, "Yeah, you was preaching to me." I said, "I was just preaching." I said, "You know, it don't hurt. A little paint never hurts any old barn. Amen. You know, it's not going to hurt us to, you know, take care of ourselves and to, you know, be pleasing." God instructed his people into cleanliness and to looking after themselves and to taking care of themselves. There's nothing wrong with those little things. But when we become vain in our image of ourselves, when we become vain we have a problem. Back in Proverbs, it tells you ladies that your youth is temporal and the beauty of that youth is fleeting. Amen? And it's not saying that as you get older you're not still beautiful. You just bear a different type of beauty. That's the reality of life. Those hunks that you married. We go down to see the folks at the place where we had our surgery, and sometimes we see a team of people down there, and we call them the food Nazi, the exercise Nazi, the head Nazi. You know, they're trying to monitor you and keep you on the right path and the right goal for your health and everything. And the exercise Nazi told me one time, said, "Have you ever heard of Jack LaLanne? You need to do more exercise. You need to." I said, "Lady, I don't have time to go." I said, "My whole life is an exercise. I'm moving from one thing to something else." The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. Amen. But it's no excuse for godliness. Amen. I said, I get all the exercise I need working, because I'm always doing something. Might not always be in the most exercising manner, but I'm always doing something. She said, "Yeah, but haven't you ever heard of Jack LaLanne?" I said, "Yeah, I heard of Jack LaLanne." And you know what happened to Jack LaLanne? He died an old man, and maybe he had some muscles, But he still died. Amen. He still died. We got to get ourselves at a place where we quit looking at ourselves vainly and look at ourselves realistically. When you stare at yourself in the mirror, can you say, this is a life, this is a body that is surrendered unto God? When you look in that mirror, can you look into those eyes and say, the mind of that individual that's standing before me is surrendered unto the will of God? When you look at that image that stares back at you, I don't care what image you bear, can you look at that image and say, I'm looking at God's creation, and I'm happy with what he's given me. And am I humbling myself before him to allow him to use me? How many of you remember Zach Morris? Brother Zach will be, he will be back with us. Born with cerebral palsy. Nothing that he'd done or wasn't his fault. Just something that happened. And yet, his whole goal and his desire, though he can't talk right, though he can't always stand right and sometimes his body shakes a little bit, his whole desire is to humble himself to God's will for his life. How many ever heard of David Ring? Another man, another gentleman born with cerebral palsy. The same thing. David Ring will look at you and say, I'm preaching, I'm doing this, and he wobbles all over the place and talks funny as he's preaching. He says, I've got cerebral palsy. What's your problem? You see, we invent reasons why we can't humble ourselves to God. Moses said, I don't talk good enough. God said, don't worry about it. I made your lips. That was one of my arguments. My wife kept reminding me. God told Moses, don't worry about it. I know I don't speak real plain. I don't speak real eloquent. But God uses me. God will use you if you humble yourselves. God will use you if you'll surrender your life, surrender yourself, surrender your being. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, if you'll humble yourself and realize where you're at and ask him to come into your heart and come into your life and save you. In Hebrews 7, he said he would save you to the uttermost. In Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. See, God wants to give us all these things that we desire. But it takes some surrendering. It takes a surrendered self. It takes a surrendered mind. It takes a surrendered pride. And you know what the problem is? Not one of those can be surrendered unless we're willing to surrender the other two. Did you get that? Unless we're willing to surrender ourselves wholly, we can never be surrendered. So I ask you this morning, do you want to know peace like you've never known, the peace that passes understanding that the Bible tells us about there in Philippians? The joy unspeakable that Peter writes about and full of glory. The hope that Titus tells us that we have in Christ, and the contentment that we can experience in living as we go through this world below. Is there something that you're wanting? Something that you're desiring, and that you need in your life? It's yours this morning. But the only thing that's keeping you from having it is surrendering something to obtain it. As we stand to our feet this morning, as we get a song of